To introduce our lesson this morning, we want to read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. So please turn to that place in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, we want to read verse 14. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he sent this letter to the congregations that met in the area known as Galatia. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In this verse, the Apostle Paul stated how he gloried in the Lord's cross. From this statement, it would indicate that Paul considered the cross to be very important. He gloried in it. He found no glory in anything else, but he gloried in the Lord's cross. Of course, the Bible teaches us to feel the same way, and there are a number of verses revealed to us in the Bible that explain why we should feel toward the cross as Paul did. Let's consider a few verses. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. This verse deals with the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Since the preaching of the cross is the power of God, as this verse explains, we certainly ought to want to glory in the cross as Paul did. But there's another reason given to us in the Bible that we want to consider as to why we should glory in the cross. Let's turn to John chapter 19. We will see that Jesus accomplished all things on his cross. John chapter 19. Let's first read verses 16 through 18. Jesus had gone through five trials, and finally, Governor Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him," that is Pilate, "delivered Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Now those verses explain to us that Jesus was delivered to be crucified on the cross. Well, let's look at a statement made in verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." Please make note of the fact that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he accomplished all things. And that's a good reason for glorying in the cross, isn't it? We've already pointed out that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And we've just seen that Jesus, while on the cross, accomplished all things. Well, we don't have time today to look at all of the things that Jesus accomplished on the cross, but we do want to consider three very important matters that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And our reason for looking at these things is to help us to develop the mindset of glorying in the cross as the Apostle Paul did. There's an interesting article in our bulletin today based on the old rugged cross. And there's some thought-provoking ideas presented. But we need to be mindful of just how important the Lord's cross is. Not a pleasant subject by any means, but yet it's one that we need to study on a regular basis. We need to get to the point where we glory in the Lord's cross as the Apostle Paul did. So we want to consider three things that Jesus accomplished while he was on the cross. These are in no particular order of importance, but we have to start somewhere. For our first point, we want to show that Jesus, while on the cross, fulfilled the law of Moses. Now, that was a very important objective, and Jesus accomplished that when he was on the cross. Let's notice how he began his ministry, though, when he presented his great Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Let's notice something that he said in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said in this portion of his great Sermon on the Mount that he came to fulfill the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Well, when Jesus died, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the writings of the prophets, and he took them away. Now, Jesus did not come for the purpose of destroying the law. He came to fulfill it. But when he fulfilled it, it was taken out of the way. Let's look at several verses which show this to be the case. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We want to read a few verses beginning at verse 23. Now, in verses 23 and 24, the writer shows us that the law had a purpose. It had a design. It was designed to bring us unto Christ. And I want you to notice that the law is compared to a schoolmaster. Verses 23 and 24 of Galatians 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Notice that the law is compared to a schoolmaster. Years ago, I heard a preacher dealing with these verses, and he made an observation I thought was very good. And the point that he made was that, you know, when we think of a schoolmaster, we think of a principal or someone in a position of authority. He made the observation that perhaps the person under consideration might be better compared to a bus driver. Now think about that for just a moment. I don't know how many kids ride the bus anymore. I know there are a few kids in our neighborhood, but up until I bought my first car, I rode the bus to school. And I remember Mrs. Baden. She was the bus driver. And she was a very small woman, but nobody crossed that woman. She ran that school bus like she meant business. You didn't mess around on her bus. If you did, you only did it once. She was in control. Well, think about the responsibility of the bus driver. The bus driver picks up kids in the neighborhood and transports them to the school. When the kids get off of the bus, they are no longer under the control or the authority of the driver. They're then under the authority of the one who's in charge of the school. Now think about that. The school bus driver has control of the kids until they get to school. And then the driver passes the kids off to someone else. Maybe that will help us understand what the law was designed to accomplish. It brought us unto Christ, just like the bus driver delivering the kids to the school. But then when the kids are off the bus, they're no longer under the authority of the bus driver. Well, the law brought us unto Christ. It served its purpose. But then after bringing us unto Christ, we're no longer under the authority of the law. Now, it's important for us to realize that the churches in Galatia were being affected by some teachers who were saying that Christians needed to keep the law of Moses. They were especially concerned about circumcision, and they were concerned about keeping other parts of the law. So remember that when you're studying Galatians, Paul was dealing with that problem, and he showed how we have been delivered from the law of Moses. Now, when did that happen? When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. Much like the bus driver taking kids to school and then delivering the kids to the authority of the principal or the teacher or whatever. The law was designed to bring us unto Christ. But after Christ fulfilled his mission, the law was taken out of the way. Well, look at verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now that Christ has established his faith, we're no longer under the law of Moses. Well, how is it that we become God's children today? Under the law, a person just simply had to be born into a Jewish family. Now, there was provision made for one to become a proselyte, that is, a convert to the Jewish religion. But how is it that we become God's children today? Well, we don't go to the law of Moses because the Lord has fulfilled that. He's taken it out of the way, as we'll point out in just a moment. So how is it that we become God's children today? Let's continue at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To learn how to become God's children today, we don't go to the law of Moses because it's been fulfilled. We go to Christ. And we're children of God by faith in the Lord. How is it exactly that we get into Christ? Verse 27 teaches that we're baptized into Christ. Now, as far as I know, there are two verses in the New Testament that teach us that we're baptized into Christ. This is one of them. The other would be Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Well, that's the way we get into Christ. We're baptized into him. We're raised with him. At that point, we're able to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. What a blessing that is. Well, we're showing right now that one reason why we need to glory in the cross is because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. One thing he accomplished was fulfilling the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. This passage is very direct. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus blotted out the law, he fulfilled it, and he took it out of the way. And when he died, he nailed the law to his cross. You know, the law was very special. It served its purpose. It never was designed to be permanent. As a matter of fact, in the writings of the prophets, we find a prophecy made that at a later time, this is in Jeremiah chapter 31, a new covenant would be given with God's people that would be far greater than the one that God gave to his people through Moses. And there's a great discussion of that given in the book of Hebrews. Well, let's turn to that book and read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 8, let's read verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7. But now hath he, speaking of Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And those verses teach us that the Lord took the first covenant out of the way, and he established his new covenant. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy we referred to just a few moments ago in Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn over to Hebrews 9, and let's continue at verse 15. For this cause he, speaking of Christ once again, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The old law served its purpose, but the Lord's covenant, his new covenant, or his new testament, is much better than the old covenant. And when Jesus died, his new testament went into effect. Now we understand that when a will is prepared, it's not in effect until the person passes away who prepared the will. That's the way that it is. It might be prepared ahead of time, but it doesn't go into effect until the person passes away who prepared the will. Well, Jesus fulfilled the first covenant, that is the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets. But when he died, he took all of that away, and his New Testament went into effect. And as we shall see, the Lord's New Testament is far greater than the old. So on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets, and he took them away. Now that's a good reason for glorying in the cross. Paul said that he gloried in the cross. Of course, there are many reasons why we should do so. But one reason is because the Lord accomplished all things on the cross. One thing that he accomplished was removing the law of Moses. He fulfilled it, as well as the writings of the prophets. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be familiar with the Old Testament? Certainly not. As I have said many, many times and will continue to say, there's great benefit in studying the Old Testament scriptures. Romans 15 and 4 still says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. One of my favorite classes that I took when I was in school was called Critical Introduction to the Old Testament. I absolutely loved that class. It was a challenge. And I learned a lot about the Old Testament that I just frankly had not known. You can't really appreciate the New Testament until you've studied some things about the Old Testament. But there are so many valuable lessons to learn from the Old Covenant. We need to be good students of the Old Scriptures, but when we study them, we need to remember that we're no longer under the authority of the Old Testament. Today, we live under the authority of the New Testament, and the Lord's New Testament is far greater than the old. Well, let's consider another thing that Jesus accomplished on the cross. This will help us to glory in it. The second point we want to make is that Jesus provided the removal of sins on the cross. That's a good reason for glorying in the cross. Let's notice something that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. I'm breaking into a sentence that actually begins back in verse 21. But in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read, who his own self bare, speaking of Christ, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. According to these verses, Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and he made it possible for us to be righteous in God's sight. Now, the Lord condemned self-righteousness. He condemned it very strongly. But yet the Bible teaches us how important it is to be righteous in God's sight. And by dying on the cross as he did, Jesus made it possible for our sins to be taken away so that we can be righteous in the sight of God. Now, we need to point out that the law of Moses did not provide the complete removal of sin. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, chapter 10. Hebrews 10, let's start at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, what was the blood given in the Old Testament for forgiveness? It was animal blood. Those sacrifices were made on a continual basis. There were certain offerings that were presented on a daily basis. And then, at certain times of the year, there were special offerings that were presented unto God. One very special feast that the Jews kept was called the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. On that particular day, the high priest went into that portion of the tabernacle or the temple designated as the most holy place. There was a big veil or curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. There were several items of furniture in the holy place, and there the priest went in on a daily basis to perform their responsibilities. But in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. And no one went in there except the high priest, and he only went in there on the Day of Atonement. And when he went into the most holy place, he offered a special sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people. But that feast had to be observed every year. Why? Because God remembered the sins of his people. Now, did he grant forgiveness? Yeah, he gave forgiveness, but there was not the complete removal of sin until Christ died. And when Jesus died, his blood flowed backward in time as well as forward in time to take away the sins that were committed under the old covenant. Now, the Lord's sacrifice is very special. But under the old law, there was not the complete removal of sins. Oh, God forgave his people, but the sins were not completely taken away until Christ offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all. Now, I'd mentioned a few moments ago that the new covenant is far greater than the old. One of the features of the new covenant is the complete removal of sin. And that point is made several times throughout the book of Hebrews. Reference is made over and over again to the prophecy I mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and read a few verses starting at verse 8. Hebrews 8, let's start at verse 8. For finding fault with them, that is, the ordinances under the old covenant, he saith, and this is a quotation from the prophecy I've mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now here the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, showing that prophecy had to do with the covenant that Christ established. Under that new covenant, and this was prophesied, God will remember sins no more. Under the old covenant, there was the Day of Atonement when sins were remembered every year. Under the new covenant, when God forgives, he forgets. They're gone. I like the illustration used by the writer of Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, that's a great feature of the new covenant. Under this new covenant, there's the complete removal of sin. Let's look over at chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Go down to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also was a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. On the cross, Jesus provided the removal of sins. There was not a complete removal of sin under the old covenant. But when Jesus died on the cross, he made the removal of sin available. I'd say that's a good reason for glorying in the cross, wouldn't you?
Amen.
A lot of times I find people want to talk about things they've done in the past. Thank the good Lord, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And for someone to spend their time dwelling on what they did in the past, that's dwelling on something that God has already forgotten. We would do well to forget it too. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Now, let me hasten to say, the past can be an excellent teacher. It's one thing to make a mistake, but it's another thing not to learn from it. Well, we can learn from our mistakes. We can also learn from the mistakes of other people. That's one of the benefits of studying the Old Testament. You can read about the mistakes made by God's people so that we can avoid them. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a whole list of sins that we're to avoid. And it's illustrated by the fact that the children of Israel committed those same sins and they got into trouble because of it. Well, on the cross, Jesus provided the removal of sins. Let's consider a third thing that Jesus accomplished when he was on the cross. Now, he said he accomplished all things, and he did. We've just looked at two things that Jesus accomplished. He fulfilled the law and the writings of the prophets. He took them out of the way. We've just seen that he provided the removal of sin. Let's consider something else that's brought out in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we want to point out that Jesus on the cross made reconciliation possible between Jews and Gentiles in one body. Now we need to remember the purpose of the law of Moses. One of the purposes. It kept the Jewish people, the children of Israel, separate from pagan people. Of course, it was prophesied that Jesus would one day come from the tribe of Judah. And through his providence, God kept the tribe of Judah intact until Jesus did come. But the law was designed to keep Jews separate from Gentiles. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that the law made provision for a Gentile to become a proselyte and serve God as a Jew. But the law was designed to keep Jews and Gentiles separate. Remember, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he said that the gospel was to be preached to all nations, every creature. For a time, the gospel was preached to the Jews. This is after the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2. It was carried to the Samaritans. But it wasn't preached to the Gentiles until the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter, as we studied last week, had to be convinced to go to the Gentile people. You see, he was a Jew. And he had kept the law of Moses faithfully. When he had that vision of the great sheet coming down from heaven that was filled with all kinds of animals, and the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice said, "What I have cleansed, don't you call common." Now, for a time, Peter didn't understand. But finally, he went to the home of Cornelius, and he got it. He finally realized that God called upon him not to call anyone common or unclean. And of course, after Peter taught these Gentiles what they needed to do and they became Christians, he was criticized for it in Acts chapter 11. He was called on the carpet for going into Gentiles. And he just rehearsed the whole matter. And after doing so, those Jewish Christians said, "God has granted repentance unto the Gentiles as well." But the law was designed to keep Jews and Gentiles separate. But under the new covenant, God wants all people to be his children, Jews and Gentiles. The Lord, on the cross, made reconciliation possible between Jew and Gentile. And that's in one body, which is the church. Ephesians 2, let's start at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, I want you to notice it's talking about two groups of people here. The two groups of people are Jews and Gentiles. The Lord, on the cross, by the way, made it possible for both groups to be reconciled to God and to one another. Where does that reconciliation take place? In the body, which is the church. Now, these verses also teach a point that we've already made. They teach that Christ abolished the law when he died. We understand that. But when Jesus abolished the law, He made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God and to one another in the body which is the church. That's a good reason for glorying in the cross of Christ. I want you to notice that the law of Moses is referred to as the middle wall of partition. That wall was designed to keep Jews and Gentiles separate from one another. But when the time was right, Jesus died on the cross, and he broke down that middle wall of partition. Every once in a while, I think about that speech that President Reagan made many years ago. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." You remember that? You see, that wall kept people separate. And to remove that separation, that wall had to come down. Well, to remove the separation between Jew and Gentile, that wall of partition had to come down, and Jesus tore it down. That's something he accomplished on the cross. Now, we could go on and on talking about things that Jesus accomplished. But those are three very special things that ought to lead us to glory in the cross of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he knew that all things had been accomplished. How many people can say that at the end of life, to say, "Well, I've accomplished everything"? I can't say that, can you? Let's especially appreciate the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law and established his new covenant. He did that on the cross. Let's appreciate the fact that Jesus provided the removal of sins. He accomplished that on the cross. And let's appreciate the fact that Jesus made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God and to each other in the one body, which is the church. Let's glory in the cross as the Apostle Paul did. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.